page 1153 of your Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here the apostle is answering questions the Corinthians had for him. They had written to him a letter, and they wondered about marriage. We'll see in chapter 8 they also had questions about things sacrificed to idols, but here concerning marriage. Hear now the reading of the word of Almighty God, inspired by His Spirit and profitable for us. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice, as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy, as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And thus far the reading of the Word of Almighty God from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Wow, a passage filled with instruction. Think of the various truths encapsulated in single verses of this chapter concerning our lives, our attitude toward the things of this life, the duties of husbands and wives, etc. First, verses 1 through 9, he gives us marriage as God's remedy against fornication, and therefore it being better to be married than to burn in lust. Notice verse 2. They wrote him with questions. He said, marriage is to avoid fornication. Men ought to not touch women, but so that they may avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There are some who despise marriage for various reasons. Oh, well, the system is stacked against men, therefore you shouldn't get married, you should shack up. There are people who have bad experiences with divorces or their parents' marriage, and they say, oh, I don't want marriage. There's no good in that. That's not the case. God requires the only lawful method by which you may relieve your incontinency, and that's not a bad thing, that's just a state of being, incontinency. You cannot contain your desires, you need an outlet. Marriage is the only outlet. Notice verse 3, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now the word due here is literally a debt. When you owe somebody something, the wife owes her husband, the husband owes his wife. This benevolence of the marriage bed is not optional. Well, maybe if I feel like it, I will. No, it is a debt that must be paid. The only instance otherwise is when both say, no, I'm okay with not doing this. We will give ourselves to fasting and prayer. It is at the consent of both parties, not of one party, but of both parties consenting. He gives advice to them in their current distress that it might be better to remain unmarried, but he recognizes, verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God. Now, the regular pattern of creation is that men and women need marriage. That's the basic rule. But some are gifted not to need marriage, not to have the incontinency of which he speaks, and those may remain unmarried. He actually says it's an advantage if you have that gift. You ought to use it to serve God so that you're not encumbered with these other things. Verse 9, if they cannot marry, or cannot contain, excuse me, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. This is the rule. You may only have lawful sexual intercourse in marriage If you can't contain yourself and you have those desires, you better get married. That's the rule. That's the Bible rule. Marriage is a creation ordinance. It's the ordinary state for men and women. God may give exceptional gifts, but those are unusual. They're not to be forced on anyone. That's the problem with forced or vows of celibacy. You're telling people who are not designed to be single, take a vow to God and promise him you'll be single the rest of your life. That is ungodly. That's casting a snare on the people of God. God has made the marriage bed to be undefiled, we're told in the book of Hebrews. It's a remedy against fornication. It's for the glory of God. And it's for the procreation of a godly seed. Those are the things that God designs the marriage bed for. Those of you who are not married, discern your gift. Figure out, are you designed as you grow older? Am I designed to be single the rest of my life? If so, stay single. Use that gift for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. But if you see in yourself, I am not designed, I am not continent, I have to have some outlet, get ready for marriage. And those who are married, see your body as belonging to your spouse. Do not defraud the other, but pay the obligation you owe to them. Now, this ought to be a joyful thing, but if you need to think of it as a debt, then think of it as a debt, because it is. Fulfill, then, your obligation for the glory of God and the good of the other. Verses 10 through 16, the apostle gives commandments to the married to stay together, even if you are unequally yoked and you find yourself in that circumstance, unless the unbeliever wants to depart. Verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, many in our day who are wicked and ungodly, who are companions of adulterers, they say, well, departing means any number of sins that we think are bad. So if a husband's a bum, if he's a loser, if he doesn't make enough money, if he's self-centered, if he's egocentric, then they say, oh, you woman, you can leave the home. You're fine. You can divorce him. He's a bum because he's departed from you. That's not what this means. The verb depart literally means to go from one place to another, to separate yourself, to go away. That's what it means. Leaving the marital home and saying, I'm not coming back. I refuse to come back. So those who are companions of adulterers tell these women, they don't tell men this, but they tell women, well, if your husband's a jerk, you can leave him. If he doesn't make enough money, you're fine to divorce him. No, you're not. That is adultery. That is encouraging a violation of the marriage bond that God says the two have become one flesh, and you say, unless he's a jerk. No. Is that what the apostle says? Well, if he's a jerk, you can leave. Not in there. That's in the apocryphal book of feminism, chapter 3, verse 16. Not in the Bible. The Geneva notes say he forbids the granting of divorces, for he speaks not here of the fault of whoredom, which was then death, even by the law of the Romans also, by which he affirms that the band of marriage is not dissolved, and that from Christ's own mouth. But if she is criminal in this, if she leaves her husband, what is the rule that Scripture has? Verse 11, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, this is true of men too. If they abandon the marital home, God says, you're now required to stay unmarried. You may not marry again. And if you have a problem with continency, what's the remedy? Go home. Go back. You made a commitment to that person. You keep it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Notice verse 11. Let not the husband put away his wife. Don't send her from your home. Say, I'm not going to be married to you anymore. Here's a certificate of divorce. Get out of my house. He says not to do that either. Even if the person is an unbeliever. He says, verse 12, if that unbeliever be pleased to dwell with that believer, let him not put her away. Marriage is solid. It is joined together by God. Therefore, man cannot put it asunder for any reason he thinks is fitting. Martin Bucer, unfortunately, one of the reformers, was very mistaken on this point. And many people have followed his evil teaching, his wicked and ungodly doctrine that you can divorce for idolatry, you can divorce for bad boy behavior, or if the woman doesn't, as the Pharisee said, if she burns your food, you can send her away and give her a certificate of divorce. Oh, you're not good at housekeeping. Get out of my house. I'll send you away. No. Only for the cause of fornication. And a person departing the home is the same thing. You're saying, I'm not going to be in the marriage bed anymore. I'm going to force you into fornication and adultery. No, you must stay in the marital home. If you leave, stay unmarried, he says, or go back home. Those are your remedies. And if the unbeliever wants to stay, don't put them away, even for their idolatry. He says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. There is a purpose God has for that spouse, possibly even their salvation. The children are not just sanctified, that's a verb. The children are an adjective. They are holy. They are in themselves. That's a description of their person. The spouse is sanctified. Something is done to them. The children are something. They are holy. This is why we baptize our children. Because God has said that if you are a believer, even if your spouse isn't, your children are still accounted not as unclean and outside of his covenant, but as holy, as those sanctified for his purposes, and therefore they have a right to the sacrament of baptism. If you depart from that family, what happens to those children? They go with the unbeliever. You left them behind. And now they're pagans, in other words. But if the ungodly person, he says, I will not live with you, let him depart. The person who is or acts like an unbeliever, the brother or sister, he says, is not in bondage to that person in such cases, not tied to them with a chain. They're free then to remarry. How do you know, though, he says, whether you shall save them, the means under God, for their salvation? God has a purpose for marriage. In fact, he has several. He desires to sanctify even unbelievers through a mutual spiritual benefit that is to be there, or at least in one direction, from the believer to the unbeliever. God wants a godly seed. He wants holy seed. Divorce, therefore, is only a last resort and only in the case of fornication, our Lord says, or here, when they depart from the marital home and refuse to come back. In fact, this is the teaching of our confession of faith. You may not divorce for any reason. In fact, it tells us in our confession of faith, people are so wicked that they'll study reasons by which they can divide people in marriage. That's how depraved we are. But God says, only for the cause of fornication, or if the unbeliever departs and will not come back. That's it. Otherwise, it's till death do us part. I exhort you then, do not be deceived by the modern false teachers, by the companions of adulterers who encourage women to leave their husband. Oh, your husband's a jerky jerk. Oh, he's a narcissist. Oh, he's in love with himself. You're fine, leave, go ahead. He's not keeping his duties, so therefore you don't owe him any. Sorry, not the case. That is feminism. That is godless. Consider this holy state of marriage, the sanctifying power of it, the godly seed, the joining that God himself has done. And therefore, if you are married, improve your marriage. By God's grace, love God more and love your spouse more as he has designed. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Make it a pleasure for the other party to be married to you so they don't want to depart. But still, these rules are in place. Young people, choose wisely. Marriage is till death. Consider the purposes of marriage and choose wisely. Oh, but he is so tall, dark, and handsome. So what? Does he fear God? Will he lead you well? Boys, learn to lead. Learn to be decisive in your character, to follow God's leadership and to submit yourself to him, to be consistent in serving and glorifying him, diligent in your calling, sacrificing for the sake of others. and you'll make a good husband. Girls, learn to follow and to obey. You also be decisive in your character, committed to doing what the Lord has said, consistently pursuing His will for your life, diligent with the labor of your hands, laying aside your will for the will of your parents, in all things lawful. If your parents tell you something and you don't want to do it, if they're not telling you to sin, girls, learn to obey. Learn to submit. Learn to set aside your will, because that's what God will require when you get married. And that will make for a pleasant marriage. If there are two heads trying to guide the body, what do we call that? A monster, right? Two-headed monster. He says one head leading the body. That is normal. Do you want to have a monstrosity for a marriage, or do you want to have a normal, God-glorifying and pleasant marriage? Prepare yourselves then and choose wisely. Don't think that by marrying a person you will improve them or that you'll improve yourself. Be realistic. You know the person's a sinner. Everybody is. You are. And so you have to deal with that and recognize, am I willing to put up with this particular person's sins? Can I deal with her specific sins or his specific sins? Commit yourself and be consistent. The apostle then in verses 17 through 24 talks about how becoming a Christian does not change our external state. It doesn't make everything revolutionary and new. As the Lord hath called everyone, he says, so let him walk. Be content. Don't look for an immediate change of your circumstance, he says. Now here he notes that if you happen to be circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. There are people who did that in the ancient world. Not just culturally, but even literally. Don't be that way. Don't try to change yourself, because those things don't matter. They are indifferent. What matters, he says, is the keeping of the commandments of God. He leaves out that that's something. It's an ellipsis, a figure of speech. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, that's something. That's what matters to God. Are you called as a slave? He says, don't care for it. The gospel's not a political revolution. It's not an emancipation speech. It's not stumping for the Yankees. That has nothing to do with the gospel. If you are a slave, he says, guess whose free man you are? You are the Lord's free man. And if you're free, you are a slave to Christ. So be content with your circumstances, he says. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, your life is not subject to the expectations of men, either your own expectations or theirs for you. Paul then gives advice in verses 25 through 35 to the present distress or difficulties, the troubles in the flesh, he says in verse 28. Notice verse 29. Though it is true we do need to marry if we do not have the gift of singleness, notice what he says. They that have wives should be as though they had none. If you own goods, be as if you didn't have them. Samuel Rutherford, on this Christian mortification or putting to death your desires for the things of this life, he says, heat to a gracious spirit is good. Cold is good. Joy is good. Sorrow is good. Health is good. Sickness is good. Hezekiah gets a victory. The Assyrians are slain. That is good. Isaiah prophesies that all that are in his house and his treasures shall be spoiled and his children carried captive. And what did Hezekiah say? Good is the word of the Lord. Hezekiah was detached, as Paul says we ought to be. If you have a wife, be as if you had none. Do not be glued to the things of this life, for the Lord will take them away. Verse 31, for the fashion of this world passeth away. This is why we should be detached. There's one thing that you own that you will never lose. The thing that you will take with you after this life is your soul. Everything else, gone. You get your body back someday, but your soul you will take with you. You possess it, you own it, and therefore treat it as such. Its concerns are the highest concerns, Everything else is details. Verse 36 through 40, we have the cases of virgins and widows. Notice, contrary to the egalitarian spirit of our age, the father of a girl has the right to give or to withhold consent for her marriage. This is a hated doctrine by the papists. You know what they would do? Their parents would say, "I don't want you to go to a convent." And the church would say, "Oh yeah, we're taking your daughter to the convent. We don't care what you say. We don't care about your right to give or withhold consent, Dad. Doesn't mean anything to us. The church is your family now." The church is not the family. Grace does not abolish nature. The natural authority of the dad is always going to be there unless he dies, in which case it goes to mom. But the father has a right to say, "I will let her marry," or he has a right to say, "I will not." He doesn't sin in either case, the apostle says. In fact, if you do a study of this, you find it quite interesting. The word marrying is always used of the male, and the word being given in marriage is always used of the female. And the prophecy concerning the end times that our Lord gives, he says that they will be marrying and being given in marriage until the final judgment. This is the course and order of nature. Now, verse 39 again gives us the band of matrimony, till death do us part. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. That's the general rule. You stay married till death, that's it. But if, he says, her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Marriage is not an eternal state. It does not go on and you have spirit babies on planet Zorgob for the rest of eternity. Sorry, Mormons, you're wrong. Marriage is only for this life, and people who have a dead spouse are effectively divorced. Death causes a divorce, and they may remarry lawfully, but only, he says, in the true religion, in the Lord himself. And thus far, the explanation and exposition of this most glorious chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7.